fourth week as a church family on the series Generations. Church is not a business. Now, I should get a hearty amen on that. Church is not a business. It's not some corporate, entity going great guns to make a bunch of money. Church is a family. Jesus is our brother and our father. And if you're new here, we want to welcome you. We want you to know that we care about you, even though we're a family. Sometimes, with Thanksgiving and Christmas, maybe it feels hard at times to acclimate to a family. It shouldn't be hard in the family of God. We want you here. We're glad you're here. If we're not resonating in your spirit as part of your family, we'll help you find your spiritual family because it's very important. And if you don't like us, that's okay because we'll be in heaven with you and you'll have to like us then. But we want to welcome you. We're glad that you're here. We are exploring as a church family all the ways we can leave more than just a mess for the next generation. So let's go to John chapter 15. John 15, verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants," Jesus said, "for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for everything that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Wow. There's a difference between being a servant of God and a friend of God. You get confided in as a friend of God. Verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Have you dealt with that yet? Have you come to terms with the fact he chose you? I know you wouldn't choose yourself. That's why he chose you. Because you wouldn't choose yourself. You wouldn't dare rely on your own ability. Amen. "You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Jesus wants his work in and through us to remain. He wants it to last. Jesus wants what he's began in us to not only remain, but to explode in future generations. How about this? To be built upon in future generations. He's speaking us to prepare our children, our grandchildren, to go further than we ever did. To deal the devil more damaging blows than we ever did. We want the next generation to be greater than we ever were. John 14, 12, Jesus sets precedence when he himself says, even greater works you will do because I go to the Father. Jesus' desire was that his followers actually did greater works than he did. That's good leadership, isn't it? Now, if Jesus is humble enough to say, you know what, how about the people who come after me can do greater than I even did, then I think we could adopt that. We have to lose the mindset that everything God does with us is only about us. We tie all of our self-esteem to how our personal life is going. You might be going through things so you'll have some seed to impart to the next generation. So don't make it all about you. Well, God doesn't love me. I'm really struggling this week. I've got this trial. I've got this situation. Clearly, my faith is damaged now. God's not just dealing with you about you. God has an eye on the future. And Sister Shauna, who was at Prayer Shield yesterday, just had a vision, a revelation of seeing her family. They were all around the table at Thanksgiving. And just had the epiphany, look what the Lord has done. She said, all the pain and all the rain that we went through in our individual lives, there, many of them are 40, 50, some 60 years old. But all this stuff that she said that we went through, it hit me. Look what God has done. He redeemed all of it. He's prepared us for now, for such a time as this. It's not always just about us. God has a big picture. And did you know he's more interested in his eternal plan for planet Earth and the people on it than he is your comfort? Now look at the Western church. Everything we try to do is to make ourselves comfortable. If we're not careful, we'll pray ourselves into immaturity. God, don't give me any problems. God, don't give me any trials. I can't handle it. How about Father, not my will, but thine will be done. And if I have to sweat drops of blood for world transformation, I'll do it. Because my life is not my own. Is there precedence for that? Absolutely. Jesus did it. Put this down in your notes. This is important. Who is on your radar to be greater than you ever were? Who's on your radar? Who has Jesus pinpointed to you? Lord, I want to personally invest in this person or persons, a couple of persons, to be greater than I ever was. Because what you're doing with me is not about me. You just put a bunch of seed in my hand that I could sow into somebody else to do great and be great. Did you know Jesus was leery of big crowds? When the big crowds would gather, you know, like Easter, you'd think he would make it so easy. God loves you. He doesn't want anything from you. He works for you. Just say a prayer and he'll make your life easy peasy. He wouldn't say that. He'd say when the big crowds came, he'd say, hey, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, well, yeah, you're not real committed. Because he knew in the large crowds, they're only interested in feeding themselves. So he had to find those that he could intentionally spend personal time with who were interested in what was to come, in transformation. Does that make sense to you? He would pour into the 3 and the 12, and then he even had 70 beyond that. But he would pour into people personally that were receptive to him, willing to follow him, willing to lay their lives down for him. And I want to say all that to say this. Jesus wants to connect with you personally. You're not here by accident today. Jesus wants to connect with you personally every day. Everybody say every day. Every day, connect with you. Be your Savior, yes. Be your Lord, yes. Be your life, yes. To empower you to be a devoted follower of His. Not just a marginal one, an actual devoted follower of Jesus. So last week, this bears repeating. We're going to go over these again. We're talking about how do we bring catalytic change to our families, our family tree, and to the next generation. Because you go back to Genesis 12, God's interested. He wants to do a work so great in you, it affects your family for generations to come. Amen? And I love the fact that you're saved, you're born again, you're filled with the very Spirit of Christ Himself so that your whole family tree can be transformed. And everything He's doing with you, He's got an eye on the next generation and the next one and the next one. I love that about our Father. He is generational in His thinking. He wants all the families of the earth to be blessed through the promised seed, Jesus Christ. So how do we bring catalytic change? Well, we're going to get God's heart for your family. No matter what has happened in your family, God has not lost hope. God doesn't look at your family and think, well, there's nothing we can do. Greater is He that's within you than he who's been in your family. You say, well, you don't know what's gone on in my family, Brother Steve. You don't know the words that have been spoken. You don't know the anger that's been there. Well, I don't need to know. I know that my Redeemer lives. And He can redeem anything that the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. Amen, somebody. He can do it. Number 2, this one's big. Forgive yourself. So many comments on this. If you're like me and you made mistakes in raising your family or pouring into the next generation of the body of Christ, you've misstepped, you've done it wrong, you have great regret in some areas, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. Proverbs 24:16, a righteous man falls 7 times, but what does he do? All men fall. Great men get up. People who have faith get up. Because we know that the blood of Christ is greater than our mistakes. So we get up. Of all the people on the planet, devoted followers of Jesus ought to be the ones who actually know the power of the blood of Christ. Somebody's got to know the power of forgiveness. Somebody on the planet has to know that Christ's act on the cross, the shed blood of Christ was sufficient. Somebody's got to figure this out. And it may as well be the devoted followers of Christ Himself. If anybody knows it, we ought to know it. And then guess what happens? Once it comes to you, then what's it going to do? It'll come through you, and people will actually see and taste the fruit of forgiveness through your branches. How about that? And that's what Christ wanted. He didn't want to be known as the only Son of God the world ever saw. First fruit, the firstborn, among many others, Romans 8 says. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Of all the people on the planet, shouldn't devoted Jesus followers be settled that we've been reconciled to God? We've been reconciled. If I meet Bruce in the grocery store and I'm telling him the good news, and he's like, "You mean all of my sins are really forgiven and I've been reconciled to God?" And that sounds like great news. Is that what you're saying? And then I say, "Well, I mean, we are reconciled until we don't act like we are. And then we're not again." Bruce is going to say, "See ya." We're sharing with somebody the good news of Christ. And they say, "So, George, are you reconciled?" "Well, I think I am, but I'm not sure. I was when I came in here, but I had a bad thought, so I'm not sure I still am." Come on! At what point do we, the church, get convinced that the cross was enough, that I have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? And then 2 Corinthians 5, with that says, you are now given the ministry of reconciliation. Go reconcile others. He says this, we beg you, go do this. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Only people reconciled can say that. We have faith for that. So we have to be settled in forgiving ourselves where our family mistakes and next generation mistakes have been made. Give yourself a break and understand that you were never going to be able to save yourself or redeem yourself. We all are the same at the foot of the cross. We all need Him. Number three goes with it. Forgive the previous generation. Maybe your dad messed you over. Maybe your mother did, your grandpa, your uncle. Whatever has happened in your family tree, you need to release the previous generation. Release them. Because holding a grudge won't do you any good. It was once said that nursing resentment is like nursing a cobra. So if you're going to nurse a cobra, why would you bring that thing into your family? Do you know how much death I've seen people pass to their kids? Well, I hate your grandpa, so you should hate him too. Now, they may not say that, but they model it. And they'll even justify reasons. This is why we hate him. This is why we don't allow him around. Ill will. Poisoning the family tree. The blood of Christ is greater than whatever grandpa did. The love of Christ is greater. Doesn't mean you have to hang out with him. You can have proper boundaries depending on whatever it is he did wrong, but forgive him. Release the debt. Dogs bark, cats meow, sinners sin. And we're so shocked like we've never sinned before. Good lands. How do we become so Christian we can't relate to sinners? We're all the same at the foot of the cross. So we got to forgive the previous generation. Look at this, Deuteronomy 30:19. I'll call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursings right in front of you. Therefore, choose life. He's doing this. Life and death. And we're like, hey, turn around there. What's in the other one? Choose life. Why? That both you and your descendants. You think that root of bitterness that grows up in people's hearts doesn't grow into the family tree and wreck it? Why is it called a root of bitterness? Because it's generational. So we need to forgive. We need to release the debt of the prior generation. It's our choice to get bitter or better based on what somebody else has done. But thank God they don't sit on the throne of my heart. They don't determine my character. Where did you learn that, Brother Steve? Jesus. who on the cross, after they ripped out his beard, stuck all this stuff in his side, crown of thorns, all that, said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He refused to let their anger and hatred be the source of his life. It was unilateral forgiveness. Are you ready for this? They didn't even apologize. They didn't even say, "We'll never do it again. We promise we'll never hurt you. We apologize. We're so sorry we killed you." They didn't say anything, and he forgave them anyway. Why? Because they weren't on the throne of his heart. God Almighty is. The power to forgive doesn't come from an apology or anybody else's behavior. The power to forgive comes from Christ, the forgiver. Woo! Hallelujah. It's our choice to respond right when we get done wrong. That's my choice. Life and death is in front of me. You don't have the power to make me bitter. That's my choice. Doesn't say Uncle Joe chose for you. That's what the world says. "Well, Aaron, I'm sorry. That happened to you when you were 10. I guess you'll just always suffer from that. It just always is going to wreck your life. There's no overcoming it." That is hogwash. Greater is he that's in him than what's anything that's been done to him externally. We get to choose right when we get done wrong. How many times do we pray, "Lord, I want to be your witness. I want to bear witness of who you are to other people." And then they treat you bad and you get mad at them. Love them. Forgive them. Then they'll see Christ in and through you. Amen. That's three, and they're coming about 1 per 3 seconds. They're coming gradually. You know what we offer? We don't offer forgiveness, which is a gift. I always encourage people, give. What do you, a gift for Christmas? Give the gift of forgiveness. You know what we give? For saleness. I'll sell it to you. If you'll do this for me, if you'll apologize, grovel at my feet, own up to what a jerk you are, if you'll do that, then I'll sell it to you. Man, I'm glad Jesus didn't do that for us. He didn't sell forgiveness to you. He gave it to you. Right, Bruce? All we do is receive it. Wow. Well, what if they reject it? Jesus said, when you extend peace to someone and they reject it, it's okay. Your peace comes. It comes back to you. Either way, I'm a man of peace. Either way. Because they don't control us. Everybody say, they don't control us. Number four, receive the supernatural effects of the blood of Jesus and the family of God. There's natural effects to blood in your family and the family lineage you have. There's some natural effects in that, but there's supernatural effects of being born again and having the blood of Jesus applied to the doorpost of your heart. So don't enter into this whole deal, "Well, you know, my grandfather, he was an alcoholic. My dad's an alcoholic. I'm sure I'll be one." "Well, grandpa was a womanizer. Uncle Joe was a womanizer. All of his kids are womanizers. I guess I'll be one." Reject that line of thinking. You are a new creation. You are born again. Amen. Go ahead. Give God praise. Born out of the natural family into the family of God. Amen. Amen. Become an actual disciple of Jesus. This is another one we talked about. I want to spend a little bit of time on this one. Someone who's actually devoted to Jesus, who walks with Jesus, discover your relationship with Jesus. Be developed in your ability to hear him and know him. Then get deployed. You don't, young people, don't go get employed. Get deployed by the hand of Christ himself. I'm going to go, when I'm going to work, I'm going by his hand. So discover who Jesus is, get developed in who he is, begin to hear, let him develop your character, because we don't want your gift and talent to ever outrun your character. The church, for years, we promote and develop the people with all these gifts and talents and never even wink at the development of their character. You'll kill them. We can't let our gift take us somewhere. Our character can't keep us. Our integrity, which comes from the word integrate, where Christ's holiness himself is integrated into Steve. We're going to talk about that the final 2 weeks of this series and our call to integrity in the body of Christ. How many of you think it'd be an awesome move of God if there was a wave of integrity that hit the body of Christ? A wave of holiness and reverence that hit the body of Christ. Man, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Then we can be known for something other than fussing and fighting with ourselves and competing. A wave of integrity to hit the body of Christ. A wave of maturity as we grow up in all aspects into Him. Man, yes. I believe that's God's heart. This is important that we become authentic disciples and followers and students of Jesus on a regular basis. And again, the living Jesus, not a historical one, but a personal Jesus. Because the more shepherds we have versus the number of sheep we have, then the more fighting for our families and for God's agenda we'll have. Sheep tend to think about themselves. Shepherds are looking out for other people. The more shepherds we have, the more people we'll have in the trenches and in the triages, helping rescue others rather than having to be rescued all the time. Lord, rescue me. Lord, help me. I mean, there's a season for that. I get that. But His desire is to mature you, that you grow up in all aspects into Christ Himself. Look at Luke 24, 32. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and He opened the Scriptures to us?" Who opened the Scriptures to them? Jesus did. Verse 45, "And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend Scriptures." Who did that? Jesus, personally illuminating truth to individuals. That's our heart for you. You know, I'm on a personal basis that He illuminates truth to you. Yes, He uses me to convey truth and others to convey truth, to call attention to certain things, but He's the one teaching you. How many times has something come forth from the pulpit and you're like, yeah, amen. Well, how do you know it's true? He's teaching you. He's bearing witness from inside you. That's truth. Truth recognizes truth. So we combat the me-first Christianity of the West by becoming authentic disciples, not just converts that God works for. Because, you know, I got saved, George, so I could be on Easy Street and the Peter Pan version of Christianity. God's my cosmic errand boy. God, I need this. I need a new job. I need some money. I need this. Would you fix my family? Would you do all this for me? Instead of, Lord, I'm given to you. I'm surrendered to you. I abdicate absolute lordship to you. Would you use me to make a difference in the city? Use me to change the culture of my workplace. Use me to change my marriage. Woo! Everybody say partnership. That's what we're talking about. So we're going to flee. We're going to flee me-first Christianity. I said last Sunday, that there's more church members than there are Christians in America. That's true. And there's truly more church members than there are disciples of Jesus. And so the Lord said, Steve, I want to redeem Christianity for my purposes. Because it's drifted way too much towards the purposes of man. We must flee self-centered Christianity, need-based Christianity, crisis-based Christianity, and carnal Christianity. And give ourselves fully to Him. And don't be afraid of Him. He loves you more than you could even understand. The beauty of surrendering to King Jesus is you don't become a slave or be trapped. You become free. When you surrender and give yourself fully to Him, not just Savior, but Lord and life, every day, Lord, be my expression. When people see me, man, let them see you. If they hear something, let it be your words and not mine. It's redemptive, church. It's victorious. You don't lose, you win. So guess what happens? As we become disciples, we make other disciples who make other disciples. And so we're back to, all right, Lord, who can I invest in? Because it's not about me. Who can I invest in? Who can you use me to help somebody else be great? Who can know you better than I ever did? Does this not sound like the heart of Jesus, to give your life to the building up and strengthening of somebody else in their relationship with Christ? Lord, may my relationship with you become useful and beneficial to their relationship with you. And you can use that anywhere. You can be in the checkout line. You can be in the mall shopping for Christmas candles. But your mindset is one of discipleship. I'm a disciple, so Lord, I want my relationship with you to be beneficial to their relationship with you, wherever you are. And the fun part is, you don't make a rule out of it. You'll wreck the whole thing. That's what went wrong is we were like, man, we're supposed to evangelize, so let's go evangelize. And there's no leading of the Spirit. It's just like, well, hey, I got Joe's address. I'll just go there. No, be led of the Spirit. Don't speak to Joe unless the Lord's leading you to speak to Joe. Did Jesus just speak to every single person he walked by? No, he didn't even heal every person he walked by. He only did what the Father told him to do and showed him to do. Now, that makes the Christian life rather exciting, I think. It's not a formula. There's no power in duty, in obligation. You're not obligated to go witness. Just be a disciple. Align yourself with Christ, and it's amazing as you're looking at him how everything else just falls into place. That's so much better. Now you're living from him instead of for him. And if you're living from him as your source, then he's directing. You're seeing through his eyes. You're hearing through his ears. You're loving with his heart, not yours. Does that make sense? If I'm doing it all for him, well, it's just Steve trying to be like Jesus. That's hard at best. That was my Christianity growing up. I'm going to be like Jesus. I failed miserably. And what it did is it would cause me to drift like God doesn't even like me. And the whole time, he never was interested in my ability to be like him without him. He was always interested in a personal relationship with me, in my availability. That would I be available when I went to the mall? Would I be available when I walked in from work to my family? You know, he chastised me. Steve, you suck all the life out of your family. It's like, you go to work and you work at a church, so it's you serve, serve, serve. Boy, you got a good heart. And then you go home and treat them like garbage. Go home and serve. Preach your home. Amen, somebody. Don't make me feel like I'm up here all by myself. We're partnering with Jesus to advance his kingdom. Not my personal agenda, like not everything I want to happen to me by 55. I'm partnering with Jesus to advance his kingdom all over our world, your world. I'm not asking you to go win the planet, just your world, where you are, your boys, your workplace, your world. Amen. And it's the Great Commission via the Great Command. Go make disciples, but what? Loving God, loving our neighbor. That's our motive. All right, next one is be your family's Abraham. It's been, you may say, like I said earlier, my family tree has been the Charlie Brown tree up till now. Draw a line in the sand. No more. No more. There's been too much alcoholism in this family, too much drug addiction, too much sexual perversion. Whatever it is, draw a line in the sand. As for me in my house, it stops here. And tell the Lord, Lord, use me, and tell the devil, devil, no more. You've had your hands on this family tree for too long, and there's nothing you can do about what's been introduced now. And all you need is a little bit of leaven, right, ladies? All you need is a little leaven. The kingdom of God, Matthew 13:33, a woman introduced a little bit of leaven to a three-part meal until what? All of it was leavened. That's the kingdom of God. So there's nothing the devil can do now that Christ has invaded the Duncan family tree. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Nothing he can do. So draw a line in the sand. Let the devil know the family curses all end here. There's somebody here fighting for this family on behalf of Christ. And don't ever give up on God, and don't ever give up on your kids. Ever. Well, you know, I got a son that's in jail. I know a lot of people that met Jesus in jail. Aren't you glad he's spirit and that the concrete walls can't keep him out? You know, they even, with school, they're like, well, we can't have Jesus in school. You can't stop him. He's invisible. He's spirit. He walks right through the door. Well, they took the Ten Commandments out. So? Where's the law written? As long as they're letting kids walk through the doors, Jesus is walking in there. Because he lives in those kids. Amen? Amen. And just to be clear, I want the Ten Commandments in there. I'm for that, but I'm not gonna lose my mind over it. Because Christ is spirit. And he penetrates those walls. So whether they're in jail, no matter what's happened, don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on God. Some people say, well, my husband, he's not a believer. He has such a negative effect on the whole family. Well, his effect is not greater than the blood of Jesus or your faith. Either one. So in your family, purpose to be a listener to those ready to share. Purpose to be an encourager in times of difficulty. Purpose to be a mentor in what it is to know and abide in Jesus. How about this? Purpose to be a model in your family tree of humility and peace. Be a counselor. Be a safe place for people in your family tree, in the next generation of believers when they need somebody to be honest with about a secret sin. Be a safe place. Be good, godly counsel. Amen? Amen. Don't breathe all the air out of the room. Don't fall out of your chair. By now, you should not be surprised at what any human flesh is capable of doing or thinking. All right, number 7. How am I doing on time? Oh, my gosh, terrible. This is all the recap. I'm not even to the message yet. Oh, wait, maybe I am to the message. No, I missed one. Okay, prophesy over your kids and the family. Prophesy over the next generation. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read that one to you. Verse 1 through 3. Lord, you're going to have to redeem the time, Lord. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So desire spiritual gifts, but what do we pursue ahead of them? Love. Pursue love. The greatest of these is, hey, faith is great, hope is great, love is great, but the greatest of these is, don't ever operate in the gifts apart from the love of Jesus for a human being, ever. Please. If you do, you're annoying. 1 Corinthians 13, faith to move mountains, right? All that, tinkling brass, clanging cymbal, you're annoying. Pursue love first, and then desire spiritual gifts to flow out of the love of Christ for humanity. How many of you think that before Jesus operated in the gift for the woman at the well, that he loved her? It's simple. It's simple. Pursue love and then desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. Now, to prophesy is to communicate by God's divine inspiration. So you're just in the line there, and you do have a tugging in your heart to bless this person. It's just allowing the Lord to speak through you towards them. God speaking to another person through you. That is a prophetic word. So with your natural kids, your spiritual kids, be a voice of encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. That's New Testament prophecy. Encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. Not, you're going to die and go to hell, and all your family is going to burn to a crisp. That is not prophecy in the new covenant. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 4, I just quoted it to you. Validate your kids, give them identity, give them value, give them heritage. Tell them they're righteous in Christ, they're the head, not the tail. They're a child of God. Ask the Lord, before you say goodnight to your kids, Lord Jesus, is there anything you want to say to my son or my daughter tonight? Is there anything you want to say? If so, just show it to me and use me. It's that simple. Lord, what do you want to say? I want to see what you see in them. All right, and then model and communicate the true nature of God. This is number 8 on how we bring catalytic change. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When calamity comes to a home, a family, if people think God brought it, they won't stand against it. So you have to know that God's not cursing you. God's not cursing your family. You need to know this. Just like forgiveness, be settled in it. You need to be settled in this. God is not cursing you. One of the reasons that Jesus came is to eliminate the curse. He actually became a curse for us, hanging on the tree. People won't stand against calamity and assignments of the enemy because they think, well, why is God doing this to us? A good example is Dwayne Sherriff's family. Dwayne's brother was killed in a car wreck, his oldest brother, and the church came to their house and told them, the leaders of the church told his parents, God killed your son, took your son as judgment for your sin. That wrecked that family. Wrecked them. They wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with church, and who would? We have to understand God's not in that business. Thank God Jesus Christ is God's revelation of who he is. Not a man's idea of who God is. God's idea of who God is Jesus Christ. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I don't see anywhere where Jesus would put cancer on people, causing accidents, killing people for sin. He opposed the self-righteous who would rather put a sinner to death than see him come to Christ, come to salvation. He opposed them vehemently. Amen, somebody. John 1:18, the one and only begotten Son who lives in the bosom of the Father, he has shown us who God is. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus Christ is the express image of the nature of God. We have to come to terms with this. God's not punishing you. He's not cursing you. He's not cursing your kids because of sin of previous generations. That's what Jesus came to do away with by dying a horrific death and becoming the punishment for sin. The judgment, John 12, verse 31 through 33. Go read it. He said, now is the judgment of this world. And he's talking about when he's lifted up on the cross. Judgment happened at the cross, and we were judged guilty, and rightfully so. And the wages of sin is death. So you died in him. I'll draw all men unto me, and we'll judge them, we'll sentence them to death, and when I come out of the tomb, we'll have a new creation. A new race in Christ. He didn't just die for you, church. He died as you that day. And that was a righteous judgment. He has satisfied God's wrath. The word propitiation three times in the New Testament. Jesus is the satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. This doesn't mean that sin doesn't carry death with it. Sin carries consequences to it. The wages of sin is death, and it's not just the hereafter. Here and now, you sow enough sin into your marriage, you'll kill it. Do you understand? But it's not God killing it. It's not God judging you for your sin. There's consequences within sin. That's why we preach righteousness here. I tell you how righteous you are because sin is its own punishment. You don't want to live in sin. It'll take you further than you ever want to go. You could ever dream. Sin will steal everything you love. So, if there are sins within a family tree that go unrepented of, unresolved, they can become generational patterns of fleshly behavior. Okay, you can see divorce perhaps, or infidelity perhaps, passed down, alcoholism passed down. If they're not identified and repented of, that's what I'm saying. You draw a line in the sand and say, hey, that's not me. We're not going that way anymore. We make the choice. Somebody has to stand in Christ and say, from here on out, it won't be a pattern. Amen. Number nine, we're going to wrap this thing up. Give the next generation not only the room and opportunity to grow, but also to fail. Perfect love removes all fear. Help young people when they fail. Help them. Just like the previous generation did for us growing up in church, they gave us room and opportunity to fail, make decisions. Jesus does that for us. In leadership and life, failure is not just an option, it's a necessity. When you fail, that teaches us not to rely on ourselves. We need to depend on God. How about this character? It teaches us humility. And that's a good, good trait to have because God opposes the proud but gives grace, strength, and power to the humble. We need to know that it's not our power, ability, or wisdom that works the works of God. So failure is not an option, it's a necessity. Not saying God causes it, but he uses it. And while there are some decisions your children aren't old enough to make, don't make every decision for your child. They'll never learn until you give them room to fail. Did you hear me say some decisions they're not old enough to make? But as they get older, let them make decisions knowing that they may even choose wrong. And be there to teach them when they do. Gavin, you guys can come. Here's another thing. When they do have the freedom to choose and they choose right and we applaud them, let's see how they handle the test of success. Let's see if it goes to their head. All right, last one. Teach your children to obey their parents for their own benefit. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother, the first command with promise. Why? That it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. And then fathers, don't provoke children to anger, to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It boggles my mind that we actually have to teach parents today to tell their children to honor them and their instruction and their rules for the child's own good. Because we live in a culture where parents are told to just be quiet. Let Johnny do whatever he wants to do. Let Johnny run the house. That's not good for you or for Johnny. Don't let Johnny run the house. You run the house in submission to Christ. And teaching your children to obey you for their benefit, not an ego trip. I'm not on an ego trip here. It's good for you as a child to learn obedience to authority because one day Christ is going to give you instruction. And for your own benefit, you need to obey Christ. So you're learning that obedience here at home through a natural father because I'm handing you to your spiritual father. Amen. It is a good word. And I can't believe it has to be said in the United States of America, but it does have to be said. Teach your children obedience, obey, not because I'm on an ego trip, because it's beneficial for you, that your days will be long, it'll go well with you on the earth. Stand with me. Now, let me balance that out and say this. Parents, rules without relationship will breed rebellion. Rules are good. You need to give them rules because that gives them opportunity to obey and choose right and even choose wrong. But make sure you have relationship with them because rules with no relationship and all it is because I said so and I don't care what you think and all, you know, you'll breed rebellion. Make sense? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you for truth. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that this seed is going to be resonating in our heart. Lord, from this day forward. Bless every family represented here today. Bless every generation in the body of Christ. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Knit our hearts together as a family, as it should be. Lord, we forgive those we need to forgive. And Lord, we take instruction towards our children as we need to do that. But we thank you for grace upon our humility, Lord, to walk these things out. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death and any of its curses. So we just thank you for the grace to begin again today. Lord, the grace to lead and to think like the shepherds. Teach us we are. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Come on, give him praise this morning. If you need prayer, stick around.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.